Thank you very much. Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. Let me begin reading again at verse 1. Revelation 7 and verse 1, "And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel," as we've said, this is the angel of the covenant. This is our Lord Jesus, the messenger from God, our great Savior. "I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, 'Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads.' And I heard the number of them that were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children the children of Israel." Now this number, 144,000, is identical to the number found in Revelation chapter 14. If you would, look at Revelation chapter 14. I hate to, in front of a microphone, I hate to clear my throat. And I've had enough voice training to tell you that's the worst thing you can do for your throat. It's the worst thing you can do for your voice. But when it is, you got congestion, you just feel like you got to clear your throat. So, you know what it's like. Those of you who have allergies, and those of you who don't, bless your hearts, I'm thankful you don't. Look at Revelation chapter 14. Revelation 14, John said, "And I looked," verse 1, Revelation 14, 1, "and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having the Father's name written in their foreheads." Back in Revelation chapter 7, the angel of the covenant, the Lord Jesus, says to the four angels who stand at north, south, east, and west, and they're having the winds of God's judgment, the Lord Jesus issues an order to them: don't release the wind, don't release the judgment on this world until the 140,000 are sealed in their foreheads, until they know the gospel. Until God's word is just burnt into their hearts, into their understanding, into their minds. And now John sees all 144,000 of them, and they have the Father's name written in their foreheads. "And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of great thunder. And I heard the voice of a harpers, they're harping with their harps. They sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders. No man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth." Who are these 144,000? Well, I know this about them: they're redeemed. And I know what it cost to redeem them: the blood of the Lord Jesus. And then he says in verse 4, "These are they which were not defiled with women." As we get deeper into the book of the Revelation, you'll find that these women they're the symbolic for false religion. These are not defiled by false religion, for they're virgins. Not in themselves are they pure, but they're pure in Christ Jesus. And these are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile. For they are without fault. Imagine that. Without fault. Before the throne of God. This number 144,000, it's been debated. What does it stand for? What does it represent? Is this just the upper crust of those who are saved, kind of the holiest of the holy? Well, it is a specific number that represents a great multitude. It is therefore a number of symbolism. It represents all of the Israel of God. You'll notice that it does say back in chapter 7, at the end of verse number 4, all the tribes of the children of Israel. Now that begs the question, just exactly, who is Israel? Who's he talking about? Well, we know in the Old Testament there is a nation called Israel. But in the New Testament, there's another nation that's spoken of as being Israel. Go over to the book of Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. And this is the Israel of God. The Israel of God. This is a spiritual nation. A spiritual, not a physical nation, but a spiritual nation made up of people from all physical nations. But this is spiritual Israel. Look at Romans chapter 2, the last couple of verses of Romans chapter 2. For he is not a Jew. Romans chapter 2, verse 28. For he is not a Jew. Now remember who's writing this. I know it's the Spirit of God, but it's the Spirit of God who's inspired this man, the Apostle Paul, to write this. He's the writer. Here's the Apostle Paul. He's a Jew himself by nature. He says in the book of Philippians chapter 3, he said, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. My mother was a Hebrew and my father was a Hebrew. But this is what he says in verse 28. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. That's a big statement for this man to make. This is a man who's very proud of his heritage, proud to be a Jew. He's very honored to look back on his lineage and see that he can trace his lineage all the way back to Abraham. But now he makes this statement, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. It's a big statement. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward, in the flesh. The circumcision was the seal of the covenant that God made with Abraham. He said, have all the males circumcised. But he says, but he is a Jew. And this has got my attention because I want to know who a real Jew is. Who is a real Israelite? But he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. Who is a Jew? Who is a real Jew? Look at Philippians, the third chapter. Let me give you this reference as well. Philippians, the third chapter. Who is a Jew? Who is an Israelite indeed? He says in Philippians chapter 3, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." Verse 1, "To write the same things to me indeed is not grievous, not troublesome, it doesn't weary me, but for you it's safe, it's necessary. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision." And if you want to understand what he's saying, it's simply this: for we are the Jews. We're the people of God. We're the Israelites. Well, who are the Israelites? Who are the real Jews? Do they have characteristics? Oh, yes, three of them. Number one, which worship God in the Spirit. Number two, and rejoice in Christ Jesus. And number three, have no confidence in the flesh. Go back to John, the first chapter. Go back to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Our Lord Jesus has been identified by John the Baptist as being the Lamb of God. John had two disciples with him, and when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world," those two disciples left John and followed the Lord Jesus. I want to read deeper into the chapter. Go on past that. Look at verse 43. John chapter 1, verse 43. "The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me." Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Philip. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip saith unto him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed. Indeed. In whom is no guile." Now, he's already an Israelite by nature. He's born an Israelite. That is, he's of the seed of Abraham. But our Lord Jesus is saying much more than that. He's saying this man is a real Israelite. He's of spiritual Israel. Of spiritual Israel. One more reference, Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Let me begin at verse 14. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. "But God forbid, that I should glory, save or except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." And he didn't mean he gloried in the literal tree upon which our Lord Jesus died. He's talking about the doctrine of the cross. He's talking about the doctrine of redemption by the blood, reconciliation by the sacrifice of the Son of God. That's what he's talking about. "God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule." What rule? The rule of the cross. The rule of substitution. The rule of sacrifice. "As many as walk according to this rule," he says, "peace be on them and mercy and on the Israel of God." And back over here in Revelation chapter 7, he's talking about the Israel of God. He's not talking about national Israel. Now, I don't want to offend you if I can avoid it. But the Bible is not a book about, as I heard a preacher say just a week or two ago on television, he said all the Bible is about God's purpose toward the nation of Israel. That's not what the Bible is about. I don't want to burst your bubble, and I would, like I said, I wouldn't offend you for anything. But the Bible is not about the nation of it, that literal nation of Israel over there in the Middle East. The Bible is a book about the Son of God. Amen. And His salvation for sinners. And those that He saves, those that He has bought with His blood, all of those God gave Him in the covenant of grace, for whom the Savior laid down His life, for whom, by whom the Savior has robed them, they're robed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of God brings them to believe the Son of God, they constitute true Israel. That's the Israel of God. And that's the only Israel God is interested in. God has always been interested in His people. You see, in the nation of Israel, even back in the Old Testament, there was a remnant according to the election of grace. Everybody of the Jewish nation, they weren't all the people of God in the sense that God loved them all and Christ died for all of them and the, or would die for all of them and the Spirit of God would call of them, would call everybody. No, that wasn't the case. But within the nation of Israel, God had a remnant. Now, to the nation, God gave His word. Through the nation, the Son of God came into the world. But the Son of God came into the world not for the benefit of national Israel, but for the benefit of those given Him in the covenant of grace who are identified in the New Testament as being the Israel of God. Now go back to Revelation chapter 7. Throughout the book of the Revelation, most of the numbers which are used are not to be taken in a mathematical way, but in a figurative way or a symbolic way. For instance, look at chapter 5. Look at chapter 5 and verse 6. And this is when God holds the in His right hand the book written within and without, and on the backside. Here's the book of God's purpose. Who's worthy to take that book and open it? Who's worthy to execute the purposes of God? Look at verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain. The slaughtered lamb. He's the slain lamb. Having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Now, surely you don't imagine that the Lord Jesus has seven horns. You're not supposed to take that literally. And you can't imagine He's got seven eyes. Well, that'd be hideous looking. You've got to understand, when you get to the book of the Revelation, a good bit of it is figurative language. And if you try to take this, okay, He's got seven horns, you've got a monster. Not a Savior, but something that's hideous. Well, what does this mean, He's got seven horns? What's a horn an emblem of? What's a horn symbolic of in the Bible? Power. What does the number seven stand for? Perfection. Completion. So what is this saying? The Lamb of God who was slaughtered for sinners, God has given Him all power. That's what this means. Amen. He's got seven eyes. What does that indicate? He's got absolute knowledge. No, He's omniscient. This is the omniscience of our Savior. He's all-knowing. He has all wisdom. Nothing escapes His attention. And so as you go through the book and you come to these numbers, remember you're to look for a meaning beneath a mathematical meaning. Now, back to chapter 7. Here's the number 144,000. Don't consider it in a mathematical way. Consider it in a symbolic way. First of all, it's made up of the number 12. In the Bible, that's the number for the people of God. In the Old Testament, the 12 sons of Jacob. They represent the Old Testament saints. In the New Testament, you have the 12 apostles. Judas not being the 12th, nor Matthias the 12th, but the Apostle Paul. And those represent all of the New Testament saints. So here the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints represented. And then you take these numbers, 12 by 12 is 100, and 12 by 12 is 144. 12 squared. What about the number 1,000? Better be careful about taking that literally as well. You know, to the Jews, the number 1,000 just stood for almost an infinite number. In fact, our brother read to us back just a few minutes ago from 2 Peter chapter 3, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. To the Jews, 1,000 years, man, that's like forever nearly. That's a symbolic number. So don't take this literally. Here's what John sees. He sees a big group of people, a perfect number. It's all completed. Well, who are they? They're the Israel of God. The Israel of God. Go back to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And see if this doesn't remind you of what we're studying there in the book of Revelation. Matthew chapter 24. Do you remember, I'll kind of refresh your memory, in the opening of the fifth seal, the saints of God had been persecuted, tried, murdered, martyred. John sets forth a time of awful tribulation when he sees the Son of God opening the fifth seal. Those beneath the altar, they cried for vengeance from God. See if this doesn't parallel that passage. Matthew chapter 24, look at verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, all the people of God going through tribulation, something's going to happen. The sun's going to be darkened. The moon shall not give her light. To read it in Revelation chapter 6, it says the moon shall be like blood. The stars shall fall from heaven. The mighty men of the earth shall fall. The powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. Remember, the Lord says to these four angels, don't release the wind till all of the elect, till the remnant have been sealed, till they've learned the gospel. He'll gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. The Son of God says, wait. Don't hurt the earth. Don't hurt the sea. Don't hurt the trees. Until, and if you'll notice the language back over here in Revelation chapter 7, until we have sealed. Until we have sealed. Salvations of God, whose Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. So what we have here in Revelation chapter 7 is the final numbering of God's people, not to be taken mathematically but figuratively. It reminds me of the numbering of the children of Israel, and we don't have the time to look at it, but if you want to read this, you jot down Exodus chapter 30, verses 12 through 15. Exodus 30, 12 through 15. All of those were numbered. They had to pay a ransom price for them. And if you read down to Exodus chapter 30 and verse 15, they all had to have, there had to be for the, each of them, an atonement money. Otherwise, you're not numbered among national Israel. And all of those who are numbered here that John sees, that John hears about, he doesn't see them yet. It's a slip of the lips there, because it says in Revelation 7 verse 4, and this is what I heard. John said, I heard the number of them were sealed. He's hearing this. He's hearing this. These are the true people of God. Those who are the true people of God have been redeemed. Only those who are redeemed are God's people. Remember that. Only the redeemed ones. Only the ones for whom a ransom has been paid. They only are among the number of God's elect among Israel. Now watch the listing of these various tribes, and this will show you that this is not literal Israel. The Bible is not about the deliverance of literal Israel. It's about the deliverance of spiritual Israel. As you look through this list of people, and I'll give them to you in just a minute, remember this, the family of Jacob occupies a very unique position in God's Word. And the literal family of this great man presents a marvelous picture of the family of God. Each of Jacob's sons received a name of great meaning. And as such, they picture some characteristics of the people of God. You notice the last expression, the last few words, and I pointed this out to you already, that he says, of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Israel was the name that God gave to Jacob, which means you're a prince with God. And that name, we know, has been passed on to the family and to the nation of which Jacob was the father, so that the entire nation was called Israel. Israel. So this is the entire nation of God's elect called Israel. Another verse you can look up at your leisure is Romans chapter 9 and verse 6, where we read, they are not all Israel which are Israel. Pretty clear. They are not all Israel which are Israel. And as we look at these names, it's obvious this is not literal Israel, because the names are out of order. They're out of order. And two literal tribes are left out altogether. Dan and Ephraim. Here they are. Look at verse 5. And of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Judah was not the firstborn son of Jacob. Reuben was. If you remember from your history of Israel, Reuben was. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah was fourth born. He's the fourth son born to Leah. Wasn't even born to Rachel. Born to Leah, Rachel's sister. But here Judah is mentioned first for good reason. He represents the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a picture atop of our Savior. Judah is the one to whom the people will be drawn. The scripture says, Judah's name means praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord. That's what Leah said. Now I will praise the Lord because of this son. This sets forth our Lord, who is worthy to be praised. He's the first choice of God. The Son of God is God's elect first, and all of us were chosen in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, an entire nation took the name of this man, the nation of Judah. And we take our Savior's name. His name is our name. What is his name? the Lord our righteousness. You know what our name is? Same thing. The Lord our righteousness. He's Judah. We're Judah. We're the Prince of God. And then the second one is Reuben. Reuben, it says, of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Reuben was the firstborn son of Leah. Behold a son, is what Leah said. Behold a son. This appropriately follows Judah, for we're the sons of God. Behold, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The next one is Gad. Gad is the seventh son. Watch this. Let me read it to you. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Gad was the seventh son of Jacob by Zilpah. That's Leah's maid. His name means a great company or a troop. And I think about that passage of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 2 where it's written of our Savior that is bringing many sons unto glory. He's bringing a whole troop to glory. The next one is Asher. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Asher was the eighth son of Jacob, the seventh son to Zilpah. His name means blessed or happy. Oh, how blessed are the elect of God. I tell you, if you're to be found here, if your name is in this, if you're in the register of God, if your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, if you're among the 144,000, the elect of God, oh, how blessed you are. Blessed is the man, David says in Psalm 65 and verse 4. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest, and you cause to approach unto him. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. We're blessed of the Lord. And then the fifth one, as we keep on reading, of the tribe of Naphtali were sealed 12,000. Naphtali, the second son of Bilhah, Rachel's maid. Notice Dan was first, but his name's left out. He was the firstborn son of Bilhah, but his name is left out. Naphtali means wrestling, or one who has gotten the victory. One who has gotten the victory. What is the theme of the whole book of the Revelation? Is this the victory of the Lamb and his followers over the dragon and his followers? We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. And then Manasseh. It's one of the sons of Jacob born to him. One of the sons of Joseph, excuse me. Manasseh is one of the sons of Joseph born to him in captivity. And his name means forgetting. For God, said he, hath made me forget my toil and all my father's house. And I'll tell you what this reminds me of. All of the sins of all of the family of God have been forgotten. The Lord says, our sins and our iniquities will I remember no more. And then there's Simeon, Jacob's second son by Leah. You know, his name means hearing. She said, the Lord hath heard. It reminds me that all of God's people must hear the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Our Lord Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Everybody who is of the household of faith, everybody who is among these 144,000, everybody who is the true Israel of God, must be confronted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. They must hear how God can be holy and just and righteous and save folks like us through the blood of the Lord Jesus. Got to hear. Then there's Levi, the third son of Leah. Levi, his name means joined. That means we're joined to Christ Jesus in everlasting union, and we're joined to one another, being the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Issachar, the ninth son of Jacob, born to Leah. She said, God hath given me my hire or my price. That reminds us we're bought with a price. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Zebulun, that's the tenth son of Jacob born to Leah. His name means dwelling. We shall dwell with Christ Jesus. I began this service by reading there in Revelation chapter 21. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And then there's Joseph. Joseph, Rachel's firstborn son, but Jacob's 11th son. Joseph's name means added. I think of the passage in Acts chapter 2 where it says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And then there's Benjamin, Rachel's second son. He's the youngest. Benjamin was the youngest, Jacob's 12th son. Rachel wanted to name him Benoni, meaning the son of my sorrow. But Jacob overruled her and called him Benjamin. He's the son of my right hand. Benoni sets forth the labor of his mother, the travail that she experienced in giving birth to him. And indeed, we are the redeemed of the Lord because of the travail of our Savior and his sufferings and death. But we're the sons of his right hand. In Matthew chapter 25, when the great shepherd gathers all nations to him and he separates them as a shepherd, divides the sheep and the goats, it says that the sheep will be on the right hand, the goats on the left hand. The favored position. That's the elect of God. We have a favored position. And so here they are, and John just hears about them. He just hears about them. But then we get to verse 9, and he sees them. He sees them. Verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes. What's that? That's the righteousness of the Son of God. They got what they got in their hands? They got palms. What's that for? Celebration. Celebration. This is a group, they're robed in white robes. All of them alike. All of them alike. And they're all celebrating. They're all rejoicing. Listen, this salvation is something to celebrate. It's something to be joyful about. And this is what they're crying with a loud voice in verse 10. Salvation unto our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. This is what they're crying. Here's the multitude. Here's the redeemed and their cry. What are they crying? John sees them all. He had heard about them. Now he sees them all. He said, it's so many I can't count them all. And he says they're all singing. I say they're singing. We're singing because we're in this. We're in this. And what are we going to be singing? We're not going to be singing, I did this and I did that. We're not going to be singing, oh, how I love Jesus. We're not going to be singing that. We'll be singing salvation to our God, which sitteth on the throne and under the Lamb. We're going to give all praise to God. And then John saw angels, and all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, fell down before the throne of God on their faces, and they worshiped God. And then they've got something to say. And as they say this, they begin with amen and they end with amen. They say amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God. Forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying to me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? Where did they come from? And he said, now, you know. He said, sir, thou knowest. He said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation. All of God's people come out of great trials. say, I'm having a time of trial in my life, well, join the rest of the bunch of God's people. All of God's people have difficulties. Never been any of the people of God who've gone to glory without having difficulties and troubles and trials. He says, who are these? What are these arrayed in white robes? Where did they come from, sir? He said, these are they which came out of great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God. Why are people before the throne of God robed in white? They're there because they've been washed in the blood. That's the only reason anybody's there. If you don't get anything else out of this message, I hope you get that. Therefore are they there before the throne of God. They serve Him day and night in His temple. He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. He shall dwell with them. He will abide with them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the light, the sun light on them, nor any heat. Why not? For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. It's 144,000. This is just the Israel of God. Now here's what I want to ask you. Are you among the people of God? Are you going to be in this group? Only those who are robed in white will be there. Only those who are washed in the blood of the Lamb. And I'll tell you what, all of these who are numbered are redeemed. A ransom price has been paid for them. What is the price of redemption? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's sing a closing song for the day. Let's sing, My Sins Are Blotted Out. I